All right, Leviticus 10 here this morning. Leviticus 10. I'll share with you something that has puzzled me and interested me over the years as far as Nadab and Abihu. And I've done some study on this, and it's very interesting. I believe a very interesting study. Why did God strike Nadab and Abihu down? And I want for us to take a look at the context of this too. I think it's a very interesting study. This says Leviticus 10, verses 1 and following, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered," notice, "strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. There went out fire from the Lord," notice the emphasis of that, "fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die," notice, "and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled." In other words, Moses is telling them on behalf of God, you're not to have any evidence of mourning, no public displays of mourning for your sons that have died. That's quite a statement there. "And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses." Now I want for us to notice in the context here, back in chapter 8, verse 33, again, for us to understand what we're talking about here as far as this strange fire. Obviously it's pretty serious if God's going to strike them dead right then and there. So it's, even as the Bible tells us that all things are written for our learning, there's some things I believe we need to pay attention to with this. Notice it says in verse 33, "And ye shall not go out of the door," chapter 8, verse 33, "ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you, as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not." Notice, it's pretty serious. "For so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." Now, notice it says in chapter 9, verse 1 then. So after these, 7 days of consecration here for Aaron and his sons into the priesthood. Notice chapter 9, verse 1, the first day after the consecration, verse 1. "It came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord." So notice here, the very first day after this 7 days of consecration. And again, he prescribes all of these things as far as the offerings, you know, without blemish, verse 3, bullock and a ram for peace offerings, verse 4, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. So here's the first day of their ministry after consecration. On the 8th day, drop down to verse 15 and 16 then, "And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner." Then as we move down to the end of the chapter, verse 22, it says, "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering this of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings." So he's just finished, after 7 days of consecration, on the first day after his consecration, notice he's offering, now he's blessing the people. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation," notice Moses and Aaron together, "and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people." Notice verse 24, this is very significant as far as chapter 10 is concerned. "And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 is still on the eighth day. Notice that Nadab and Abihu, in the midst of all of this, the sons of Aaron took either of them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, let me ask you again. So we understand what's happening here. Who lit the altar fire there? God himself, right? Now, I want to remind you that the Bible emphasizes that the fire was not to ever go out upon the altar. So think about that. God is the one who started the fire. They were to take coals from that fire to continue the burning of the offerings. They were to not offer their own fire to light the altar and so on. It's very important for us to understand that. And it says again in verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord, again, right after the offering here, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So again, all on the eighth day, the first day after their 7 days of consecration. So what was the sin of Nadab and Abihu? Now, some suggest drunkenness as they were ministering to their, or doing ministry as far as their time as a priest. Notice it says in verses 8 and 9, this is why some suggest this. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, we have to understand, though, that first of all, Exodus 29:40 talks about wine for a drink offering. Also, Leviticus 23:13 talks about the drink offering shall be of wine. That's prescribed by God. Now, I do to clarify this, I do not believe that. In fact, it talks about clarification between wine and strong drink in verse 9. I do not believe the wine, for the most part, in Bible culture was as strong as the wine today. Our wine today, from what I've seen as far as percentages, I've never tried it, but as far as percentages, that is classified biblically as strong drink because it's got a stronger percentage of alcohol content. But some suggest drunkenness, but I'm not sure that's the case. Now, that's something that God prescribes out of this incident, but I want you to think about this. As I was doing some study on this, the suggestion was made that the problem with Nadab and Abihu is will worship. That's a Bible term. Notice with me Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Will worship, in essence, is choosing what we want in worship. That's a serious problem there as you think about what Scripture actually says. The problem with will worship is we decide how we are to worship. Now, I want you to notice with me Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and following. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, or so not emphasizing Jesus Christ as the head of the church, from which all the body by joints and bands, having a nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that's a statement that's made back in verse 8, talking about beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiment, or after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. All right, so wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. All right, so the rudiments speak of the first principles, that which must be first learned. All right, so the first principles of the world. All right, so the world has a philosophy and teaching. Christianity has a contrast of that. Notice, not after Christ. So again, in verse 20, it says, as we have been dead with Christ from the rudiments, the principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? The ordinances of the world. In fact, verse 14 again says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And notice Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's not the Old Testament law. We're talking about rudiments of the world. We're talking in the context, we're talking about man-made ordinances. All right, so here's what he's specifying in verse 21 then. Touch not, taste not, handle not. All right, so these man-made requirements, these man-made ordinances, these rudiments of the world, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. That's the key phrase to understanding what we're talking about here as far as the ordinances. Because you notice here we have subject to ordinances, then you have a parenthetical statement describing what we're talking about, after the commandments and doctrines of men. So these ordinances are man-made doctrines, man-made commandments, not God's commandments. Which things have indeed a show. All right, so it's an outward show of wisdom in, notice here's our phrase, will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. All right, so you notice here this worship from the flesh and not of the spirit. But again, we emphasize here the fact that man chooses what or how we're going to worship, what we want in worship. That is will worship. Now, as you think about back in Leviticus 10, worship is for God, not for man. Here's the problem with our modern-day thinking as far as worship is concerned. Wow, I love that worship service. It moves me. That's will worship. I like that style of music. I like that kind of worship. So, traditional or contemporary? That's the wrong question. That is the wrong question. Are you a traditional worship service or a contemporary service? That's the wrong question. That's not what we're supposed to be asking. The question is, what does God want in our worship? Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire and incense. Notice with me Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. They were not authorized to offer the fire that they were taking and using as far as the sacrifice. So they were setting their own standard of what God would want. Exodus 30 verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it." All right, so then the verses following here in Exodus 30, verses 2 and following, the description, the size, and how it was supposed to be built and made and everything. Notice verse 8, "And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." All right, so this is something that was to continually burn as symbolic of prayer and the intercessory work of Jesus Christ and so on. Verse 9, "And ye shall offer no strange incense thereon." God was very clear about this. Nadab and Abihu violated what God had clearly revealed to the priesthood here. "Nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year." Once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. "Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Notice very clear statements there. Now, again, back in Leviticus 9 and verse 24, again, we see God is the one who provided the fire initially, not man. So God is the one who sends out, because of his glory, he sends out fire upon the altar to burn the offering and the fat. Of course, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. God confirmed the sacrifice, even similar to Elijah and fire coming down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice. By the way, it's very interesting. God lit the fire because that altar had been in disrepair and not used. So think about that. God was the one who lit the fire again as Israel was returning to him, at least outwardly. Notice Leviticus 16 then, something else here in relation to Aaron. So Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire and incense upon the altar. Leviticus 16, verse 11, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." Notice, for himself, for his house. So it's very clear we see there was an offering that was to be made for his own sin so that he could effectively minister to the people. And of course, Hebrews emphasizes that's why there needed to be a different priesthood. Verse 12, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So he's to take the coals from off the altar that God lit, and he's to take that within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. That's how that incense was to be offered. Nadab and Abihu took it upon themselves. God kindled the fire on the altar. And again, it was to be a continual fire. It was to never go out. That's how the fire for the incense was to be offered. Now, back in chapter 10 again, we're trying to look at context here as far as Leviticus and other passages. Nadab and Abihu also, it is indicated here from the wording that the Bible uses, they entered into the Holy of Holies, or at least they were heading in there, and God struck them dead. I believe that's part of what happened here, because you notice it says here again in verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon, notice, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. How much before the Lord? Were they heading into the, or even entered into the Holy of Holies? Notice again, before the Lord, because as we think about the tabernacle, God's visible presence would be seen over the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubims. Again, it says that they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Back to Leviticus 16, I want you to notice something here. God set some parameters, and this was even further clarified because of Nadab and Abihu. Notice it says here, Leviticus 16, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. All right, so God's going to emphasize some things here that Nadab and Abihu, if they had followed, they would not have died. Notice when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. This is why I say very likely they were at least heading into, with their censer, heading into the Holy of Holies, because it's very, very clearly emphasized after the death of the two sons of Aaron, that Aaron was to not at all times come into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. Even Aaron could die if they did not abide by the teaching of this, the commands of this, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Only Aaron the high priest could enter before the Lord, and again, that's once a year. I want you to notice a couple things here. In fact, keep your place there. We'll be coming back in a moment. But I want you to notice here a couple of other examples related to this. Somebody who went beyond their authority. Notice 1 Samuel 13. We saw this probably a couple months ago. I just want to remind you of something here as an illustration of this, that there are always consequences when somebody flippantly, carelessly, arrogantly, whatever you want to call it, goes into God's presence. And notice it says here in verse 8 and following, and he tarried 7 days, Saul, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal within, he thought, the appointed time, and the people were scattered from him. All of a sudden, he's getting desperate to hear from God. Saul said, notice, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. Wait a minute, I thought Leviticus tells us that only Aaron and his sons, priests, were to offer these offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were... So here's his excuse, his justification for, not, first of all, not trusting the Lord, but then offering a sacrifice that he was not authorized to offer. Notice the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and, yes, three excuses here, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication. Notice this pretense of piety here. Unto the Lord I forced myself. All right, so he hesitated for a while, but Samuel's not coming, so I've got to do something here. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue, The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Also 2 Chronicles chapter 26. God gave clear instructions as to who was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 14. Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And as he made in Jerusalem engines. Oh, they had engines back then. Engines does not necessarily mean motors. Engines are inventions of man to make his job easier. Motors eventually came, but notice it says invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. Notice all these engines to make their fighting easier. All right, so these are, what would you say, precursors to cannons, right? Launchers. Launch these stones, huge stones from what I've seen in history. Huge stones would be launched and just pound against walls to break them down so that they can take a city. And notice his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. That's a very important statement as we move into verse 16. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. Watch your strong side. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Notice that. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. I thought Nadab and Abihu died for that. And Azariah the priest went in after him. Notice, he went in to the temple, to the Holy of Holies. Notice the priest is following him. King Uzziah says, I'm pretty important. God will accept my offering of incense. So he presumptuously goes in. Verse 18, they withstood Uzziah. Notice, 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. So notice, priests were not pushovers. They were able to take a stand. So here's these 84 men along with Azariah. And notice, they withstood the king. We need some more people to withstand the king when he's doing wrong. And notice, said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah. I know you're king, but this is not your job. This is not authorized by God. It appertaineth not unto thee, O Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated for this purpose, to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth. And notice he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And it says, while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. I mean, it's almost like they stood there watching the leprosy just come up in his forehead. And notice, in the forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. So yeah, God decided not to kill him right then and there, because he had been a good king. But he still faced God's judgment. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people in the land. Of course, then he dies. He slept with his fathers, verse 23. Luke 1 gives us another example of this, as far as this chosen priest to go in before the Lord to offer. We have the example here of Zacharias, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. So these are 24 courses that were established by David, 1 Chronicles 24 and so on. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. All right, so here's these descendants of Aaron. Zacharias had authority as a son of Aaron, a descendant of Aaron. to offer incense when it came his lot to do so. It says in verse 7, they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Again, this is that what we're talking about back in Leviticus. He had incense from off the altar, the coals from off the altar, and he goes into the Holy of Holies within the temple here to offer incense before the Lord. That's exactly what we saw back in Leviticus 10. But again, there were very clear restrictions. Now, what are the consequences? What were the consequences for Nadab and Abihu? Obviously, first and foremost, what? Immediate death. No leprosy. They dropped over dead, consumed by fire. But there's another, we won't take time to look at the scriptures on this, but there's another consequence that is emphasized twice. They had no children. That statement is repeated. It's emphasized twice for emphasis. They had no children. So in other words, their lineage died as far as the priesthood. They had no sons to continue. With that said, notice Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. I am not saying that in all cases, somebody who's not able to have a child is experiencing God's judgment. But what is very interesting, though, is there are times when God will use that as his judgment upon someone who is wicked before him. Notice, Jeremiah 22, verse 28. Is this man Coniah, this is a king here, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wow, can you imagine God describing somebody as a vessel wherein is no pleasure? I have no pleasure in this man at all. Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, his descendants, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Notice this. Hear, everybody, listen, pay attention. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. God says, that's it with him. No one's going to prosper of his seed, his descendants. And no one's going to sit upon the throne of David. All right, so how then do we understand that? Matthew 1 emphasizes this even. So how do we understand then that there's going to be a descendant of David sitting on the throne forever then? Well, Jesus Christ, remember there's two lineages as far as Jesus Christ are concerned. Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. And what's very interesting is those two lineages both include a child of David and Bathsheba. Nathan and also Solomon. So after Coniah, there's a cutting off of the descendants, but those two lineages merge. I think it was with Zerubbabel. I'm trying to remember now. I forgot to look at that. But anyway, those two lineages merge so that ultimately then his father-in-law also is a part of this. So Jesus Christ, humanly and also divinely, has the right to the throne of David forever and ever. Now, Romans 15, in fact, let's look at this just for the context. Romans 15, 4 was what I want to emphasize, but there's a context of worship as well. Romans 15, notice verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in the context of learning from the Old Testament Scriptures, the context also of worship. Again, we don't want will worship. We want to have offer worship that honors God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and 11. Just emphasize this for the sake of time. Talking about Old Testament examples here. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted and so on. He goes on and gives some examples here. Verse 11. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, And they are written for our admonition, our warning, our reproof, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, here's some lessons I believe we can draw from Nadab and Abihu. First of all, as far as God's judgment, position does not protect us from God's judgment. A king experienced God's judgment. Descendants of Aaron the priest experienced. Nadab and Abihu were sanctified to the priest office. The first day after their sanctification, boom, they dropped dead in the fire of the Lord. So there's preachers who, if they do not say it, they at least allude to this. Touch not the Lord's anointed. I am above accountability. I'm the anointed of the Lord. That is heresy. What are you hiding from then if that's the case? Because 1 Timothy 5 says, they that sin rebuke before all. Again, the emphasis on sin. Two or three witnesses. We're not talking about rumors. Well, I heard the preacher is... That's not how you deal with those things. What we're talking about is the pastor thinking that he is above accountability. Again, I emphasize, Nadab and Abihu were sanctified to the priest's office. Also, I want you to think about this. God is always just in his judgment. Genesis 18:25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, it's very interesting. Remember we saw in Leviticus 10, it says that Aaron held his peace. He had nothing to say. After Moses said, is this not what the Lord said? I will be sanctified before them that come nigh unto me. When God judges someone else, notice, someone close to us, we must agree with God. Think about that. That's a powerful application. In fact, Aaron is even told to not even rent his clothes and mourn for his two sons. That's a tall order. I mean, I don't know if Aaron saw them die right in his presence. Because remember, this is the occasion when they're taking incense before the Lord. What, I don't know if they got caught up in the moment or what, but I mean, they grabbed some incense of their own making, started rushing in there, and God says, I'm going to be sanctified when anybody comes into my presence. God sometimes judges swiftly and suddenly. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I think of some examples. Here recently I was reading, and this passage came to my mind, focus, as I was studying some of this. Number 16, first of all, there's two sudden judgments there. First of all, it talks about sons of Korah and his followers and all that. Of course, the earth opened up and swallowed them, and they literally went to the pit right then and there. Obviously, they were unbelievers. They literally went to the pit of hell. But also, it's very interesting in that same context, the 250 that followed after them, the leaders of this rebellion, that's what it was a rebellion against the Lord. It says that plague and fire consumed them. Think about that. God swiftly and suddenly took care of them. Also, it's very interesting, in 1 Chronicles 13 and 15, it talks about Uzzah. Not Uzziah, Uzzah. Remember, it talks about them moving the ark of God on a cart, like the Philistines did, right? Is that how God told them to move the ark? There was a reason why those staves were in there. It wasn't just to lift them up on the cart. In fact, you read that passage. I've shown you this before. But you read that passage, literally the staves were already in the ark. Why weren't the Philistines killed? Because they were carrying it with the staves. But then when they moved it back to Israel, they put it on a cart. So Israel was doing what the Philistines were doing. Well, very interesting account there. Uzzah is one who is driving the cart. And it says that the oxen stumbled on and the cart started shaking. So what does Uzzah do? Did he have good motives? Oh yeah. He's stabilizing the ark. And it says God struck him dead right there. And it says David was displeased with the Lord because of a breach upon Uzzah. Well, David had to come to realize we aren't doing it the right way. So there was a celebration when they're starting to carry the ark, you know, the way God had intended for it to. But again, God struck them suddenly. Oh, that's Old Testament. What about Acts chapter 5? They lied to the Holy Ghost. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost. And literally, they dropped dead. All right, so another example in the New Testament of an unbeliever. Herod accepting worship. Voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man. It says that the angel of the Lord struck him. He was eaten up of worms and died. God sometimes sends swift and sudden judgment as an example for others so that they will fear. In fact, that's a very interesting response in Acts 5 verse 11. It says, all the church and they that heard these things feared. Well, I don't want to be a part of that church. People dropped dead there. Also, once you think about our worship, in Leviticus 10:3 again, it says, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. For the sake of time, let's notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Another reference I have written down here, if you're taking notes, Psalm 15 talks about the character that we must have in our lives to approach unto God. I wonder how many times we flippantly, carelessly, arrogantly go into God's presence. Well, we're in the New Testament. We're in the age of grace. We can go boldly to... Let's not say arrogantly. In fact, I want you to consider that in the New Testament, we have a greater responsibility to be right with God before we go before Him. How many times do we go to prayer without even examining our hearts? Yielding ourselves humbly before God. I wonder how many times we flippantly, arrogantly, and carelessly go into God's presence. With that said, notice Hebrews 10, verse 19. We saw this here, I believe, last week. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Notice, in the New Testament, equivalent of what they did in the Old Testament with the high priest. And by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I know we saw this last week, Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. There is a greater responsibility, I believe, with grace than law, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because our God is still a consuming fire. That does not mean that God is going to strike you dead right then and there if you flippantly and carelessly go into God's presence for prayer. But here's the reality of it. Should we not take it a little more seriously than we do? Will worship. I can go. This is the kind of worship I want. That's not what God's looking for. In fact, we did weeks of study on John chapter 4. The Father is looking for somebody who will worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn, even as the New Testament says we are to do, to learn from the example of Nadab and Abihu. Lord, may we not be guilty of having wrong attitudes of will worship, worshiping according to the way we think as we come into thy presence. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to offer things that are pleasing to you as we come before the throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.